Tonight, what we need to look at is the commitment choice. Letting go. To make a commitment to let go of what it is that's holding you back from fulfilling God's will in your life and or from fulfilling God's will with your family, fulfilling God's will in the world that we're in. Everyone is created for a purpose. Everyone has their life story, and that life story means that they're on one path in that life that God has set aside for them. And many days, people will go through a day in a daze. I've had that emotional stuff over the years to the point that, have you ever, you know, like 2 or 3 days in a row, you just feel like you're in a fog. I mean, you're just, you know, it seems like the same old thing is going on and you don't know how to deal with it. And again, you get around folk and you say, you know, I need a little help on this. And we don't know how to help each other. Do you know why? Because every one of us get in that state in our life. Now, it's simple to say, just turn it over to Jesus. Okay, we turn it over to Jesus. But then my human condition, my human nature is to help Jesus as he's helping me. And therefore, as Jesus is helping me, I will say, now, Lord, I trust you. And let me tell you how I want to trust you in doing it my way. So we have that battle. But again, you know, this goes back to what we were talking about earlier. Folks, so much of life is over our head. I don't know why we go through this, but I do know this. I do know to hide from responsibility is not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for your family. And it's not good for a nation or society in which we live. Here are the disciples of people who find themselves in despair. Guilt, anger, fear, and depression. Right? When you are in despair, it's a cycle. You feel guilty for what has happened. You feel guilty. I've listened to parents so often feel guilty for something their child did because I thought I'd raise that child better than that. Or I thought I'd done this better. So you find that guilt. Then you get angry with everybody. Did you ever have a kid that you were worried about? You didn't, you know, they didn't come home at the time they said they was going to come on. And then you are so fearful here about what's going on with them. And then as soon as they come home or you see them, your anger swell up. You know, if next time you make me worry like that, I'm going to kill you. You know, and that's who we are. This is the cycle, it seems to be, that each of us get into. Guilt, anger, fear, and depression. The last part there of the depression. And you would say, okay, what are you depressed about? Everything. I don't get everything. There were some bullfrogs croaking down at the pond last night, and it drove me crazy. Because they were going one right after the other, ribbit, 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 ribbit. And then I got mad because I worried about, I didn't hear but one. Did that one eat the others as they did that? Gosh, folks, that's what happens when you get into depression. Everything is bad. But somebody can come up to you and say, I love you, John, as a brother in Christ. Well, what did you do wrong? What did I do wrong? Is something wrong? What's going on? So we can get to the point in our life where everyone that talks to us, we think that they know that we're broken. And folks, they don't know you're broken because they're too busy dealing with their brokenness. You know, I just don't want anybody to know. Well, best way to keep that right, tell Jesus and Jesus only. Let me give you a rule of spiritual thumb. About situations within your life. If you have an individual personality and then you are in a great quandary about, okay, how am I going to address this situation? I've done this and it's wrong. Now, what do I do? Here's the question you need to ask yourself. If what you're getting ready to do, is it going to glorify God or not? If what you're getting ready to say, will it glorify God? Now, if you then speak of the wrong that was in your life or you feel guilty of, if you feel that guilty of it, does that mean when you're getting ready to talk about it, will it change for the better anything that you have done? And I had one that guy that told me, said, well, no. If I go tell my wife that, she'll divorce me. And I said, where's the right thing in that? That you're going to cause a greater harm to your family by doing that. So, folks, I'm sorry. And I know that bothers some folk who listen and all. But some things ought to be between you and Jesus. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, you all, we've been over meekness many times, but I thought you might like this statement. Meekness is not about weakness. Meekness is about strength under control. Meekness is strength under control. As a Christian, we are meek, meaning that Christ has the control. We're under his control. So, Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's a problem. Our soul is at unrest. And Jesus says, take my yoke. What yoke do we take? What do we end up getting yoked to? The yoke fellow ministry and all was, you know, the old oxen yoke. So we get hooked up. But who do we get yoked to? Do we not find that we end up getting yoked to the wrong personality or to the world? I'm yoked, okay, but I'm yoked to the world. Jesus says, no, be yoked for me, because my burden is light. Why is Jesus' burden light? You know, preaching and teaching and all of this. Man, you come under fire all the time. The burden is light, focusing on the burden the world will put on you. Jesus says, I've already conquered everything. Hook up with me, and my burden is light. Meaning, you standing up for me, my burden is light. You standing up, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, and always recognizing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. When you do that, he says, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What made it light? The cross. He conquered all. He conquered all the emotions. He conquered all of this. Jesus had to go through every emotion that you and I go through in order to conquer each one, in order to know how we feel as human beings. Can you imagine that? We can't even handle the emotions we have individually a lot of times, much less for to know that Christ took on the emotions of everyone that was ever created or ever will be created or born. Here are five barriers to commitment. You ready? Number one's pride. Anybody got any doubts on that one? Five barriers to commitment. Proverbs 18:12. No one is respected unless he is humble. Arrogant people are on the way to ruin. You want to be able to tell when whether an individual is going to succeed. If that individual speaks more of who they are and what they have done, rather than others, or in helping others and focusing on everyone but self, the person who does that is not humble. That individual who is not a humble individual is an arrogant individual. Arrogant is meaning, well, you know, I've worked for this all my life. I've done this for myself. I pulled myself up by the bootstraps. I've done this and I've done that. And that arrogance, my friend, is ready to fall. Proverbs 10, verse 8, second part. A self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. A self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Number two barrier to commitment is guilt. I can't be committed to Christ. I can't be committed to the service of the Lord because you don't know what I'm guilty of. I don't care what you were guilty of. When you said yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you became a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away. All things become new. Jesus said, I will have put your sins as far as the east is from the west, never ever to be brought up. Now, if they're never ever to be brought up by God, who are we to hold on to guilt as an individual? I do not have a right as a Christian to hold on to the guilt that I felt in my life. Did I not turn that over to Christ? And did he not bleed for me on the cross? Did he not suffer in my stead? And if I hold on to the guilt, is that not me then stepping in the blood of Christ, making the blood of Christ to no avail, as the scripture will say? The blood of Christ means nothing to you. When you don't allow what Christ has done on the cross for all humanity, when you refuse because of your arrogance, I can do it myself, then you insult the Spirit of Christ. Second part of verse 12. Problems far too big for me to solve or pile higher than my head. Been there, haven't you? Gosh. Meanwhile, my sins, too many to count, have all caught up with me. And I am ashamed to look up. That's King David. I'm ashamed. Who would he see looking up? That was a focus on looking at God. I'm ashamed to. But here's what really put David, of all of his sins and all of his guilt, as a man after God's own heart. He was humble and did not see himself worthy of even looking up. But now see, David and all that went on in his life through the Psalms and all, you will see, believe that the coming Messiah was, one day the Messiah would come and he would be the ultimate sacrifice. That was a man after God's own heart. Didn't mean that he wasn't messed up. Every leader has got something broke in them. Every human being is broken in some way, meaning we don't see ourselves as doing it right. But is that not then a sign of the humility that we know we can't do it right? So Lord, I give you me. Isn't that what it's supposed to be about? But the guilt, if we hold on to that, doing that does not help us. That's sin to hold on to it. God knows and loves us anyway. Despite what we've done, he knows and loves us anyway. When you said yes to Jesus Christ at whatever age it was, here's a picture I want each of us to always get. Jesus saw me at 8 years old or before I was born, as though when I cried out to him, then he saw not just the boy, but he saw me as though I was already with him. Jesus knew the path of life, knew the ups, the downs, and the ins and outs that I was going to go through, and he loved me anyway. He went ahead and died for me anyway. God stood back as the thorn thicket would grow, knowing that his only begotten son was going to have to sit under the pain of that thorn thicket, thorns on his head as a crown. And God created it anyway. He created the tree that the cross was made out of, knowing his son was going to go through it, but he created it anyway. So the different levels of our life as we go through, the different areas, the different situations, God already knows them. And he knows that we come out as winners. as though we're already with him. Okay, listen, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've listened in this past week to where people have said, well, yes, they'll go to heaven if they repented of their sins after they were saved. But when they were saved, even though they're saved and they continue to sin, then and they haven't confessed that sin before they die, then they have not salvation. That does not leave power for the blood of Christ. Not only that, that's not scripture. That is not what Jesus says. Why does Jesus need to clean us up? Because we are mess belonging to him. And therefore he's going to polish us and sign us at the time that he looks at our works and all, and anything done without love in it, he's going to cast to have it burn. And then you and I are going to cheer him on, because Jesus just truly, at the judgment seat of Christ, shined us right up and said, here, Lord, perfection. But it's only done through Christ. Psalm 32:5. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. That was, you know, all of these smart folk of the Bible are just like a smart folk of the day. Maybe they're so intelligent that they don't have a sense to realize that we can't hide from our Creator. I said to myself, now, hey, that's good for us, Gene, because here he was, David talking, and he said, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. And then he said, I said to myself. So they've been talking to themselves ever since time began, carrying on a decent conversation with yourself. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. Who did he confess to? The Lord. He didn't go and say, Randy, I want you to know, brother, that I'm a sinner and a mess. All Randy's going to do is smile and say, everybody knows that, Larry. So therefore, I will confess my guilt to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. So if you're trying to hold on to guilt, it is unscriptural. Either when you accepted Christ, you accepted him as knowing that all your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. So the guilt then that you feel is a false guilt, because it is that guilt that Satan wants to place in your mind to keep you from serving the Lord while you're still alive. Okay. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. Everybody agree with that? People say, well, what about the sin of unbelief? God will forgive it as soon as you repent. There's no sin that God can't forgive. And he said, I'll forgive you freely. Just admit that you're a sinner. Luke 12:4-5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, when people say, well, I had to do this, I had to deny Christ because of the pressure that was against me. You didn't have to, but I can tell you this. If I did, if that happens to me and I collapse and I say what I know my heart does not want me to say, let me tell you about the Christ we serve. He'll be right there with me, forgiving me. Because he knows you're nothing but dust. And give me, he said, just a little bit of faith, my mustard seed kind, and I will show you how I can change. If he can create the world, if he can do all that he has done, which I believe that he has, why would I not think, or you not think, that he could take care of us after we've committed our life to him? Fear number one, let's go through these. Afraid to trust God. Fear number two was being afraid of losing control. Fear number three, afraid of becoming a religious fanatic. Well, I haven't seen much fan standing in our generation, meaning I'm a fanatic, I'm a fan that is overly zealous for the Lord. But when you see it, don't be afraid of it. I love when people, you know, raised in a church down in Greene County where I told you I never knew what we were. Well, I knew we used the name Baptist, but there was shouting, there was testifying, there was all of this going on. And even as a kid, though, I knew the people when they were real, when it was coming from their heart. And you always had a couple that could bounce off the floor. But, you know, it was obvious. So, don't be afraid of becoming a religious fanatic, afraid of losing control, afraid to trust God. That's one reason that I'm not for a theocratic government on planet Earth with human beings. No such thing. Then you and I, as Christians, and you have somebody there that is going to tell us, now, I am in charge now, so therefore you will believe this way. Even God doesn't do that to us. We're given the freedom of choice. Hitler was cleansing the world of all flaws. I really wished he had started with himself. What is it that we are afraid will happen if we commit our life in service to Christ? There's got to be something we're afraid of. What is it? Okay. Number four, barrier. God, worry. God has a stronger grip on you than you have on him. God has a stronger grip on you than you have of him, on him. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure that God, who began the good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished. I belong to Jesus. He's not going to turn me loose. I belong to him. I'm a child of a king. I belong to him, and the scripture lets me know that what he began in me, he will finish. It's not me finishing it. He will finish it. Number five is doubt. Mark 9:22, second part of that verse, and then I've got verse 24. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Remember this? When he comes begging for his child's, for mercy with the child. Do you remember also that child, the spirit that was in that child, the disciples could not cast out? Remember that he looked at his disciples, oh, you of little faith. He's talking to his own followers when he said, oh, ye of little faith. What's wrong with you boys? Well, Lord, we could not do this. Maybe it was because that those disciples were trying to do it on their own power. You got to watch out. You know, when God blesses you, you don't want to get cocky with that. You don't want to say, think all of a sudden, I've done this. When you do that, you will fall. So Jesus comes along and he says, that was a hard kind to come out of him. Matthew 17, verse 20, the second part. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. It seems that the thing that's so impossible for us is believing Jesus, believing his word. It's not the size of your faith that matters, folks. It's the size of the God you believe in that makes the difference. Now, I'm going to go over these speedily for us because these are the four steps of the commitment choice. You ready? Number one, accept God's Son as your Savior. Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. I don't care how many different denominations or groups keep trying to add on to that. Folks, there is not faith plus, faith plus works equals salvation. No, it doesn't. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Right? Okay. Number two, accept God's word as your standard. I'm going to go talk to Uncle Jim, and I want to see what he thinks, because he's normally pretty smart, so I'm going to go talk to him. Don't do that. Accept God's word as your standard. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So don't be going through the Bible and saying, well, I won't read this part because, Paul was sort of into himself. Well, the only way we know that is we get into ourselves a lot. But it is God-breathed. Accept God's will as your purpose. Accept His will for your life as your purpose. Don't tell God, God, I want to preach. Definitely don't tell God that you want to preach. Say, here am I, Lord. Use me. He will put you in His service for what He knows you ought to be doing. God made us for a purpose that He wants us to fulfill. And our whole life should be spent following and seeking that purpose for that time. Number four. Acts 13:36. David did God's will during his lifetime. Then he died and was buried beside his ancestors, and his body did rot in the grave. Well, did I need to know that? Yeah. David wasn't Jesus. He was a human being, and as human beings, you're going to do the same. Now, but David did God's will during his lifetime. His lifetime is the period. It's our lifetime. Therefore, I have a God's business to take care of. I only have one lifetime to do it. I don't get a redo on this. So therefore, I need to know that it is in God's will. Because then I'm going to die and I'm going to be buried. And my body is going to rot in the grave. What a beautiful thought. Okay. Number four, accept God's power as your strength. Folks, listen. Don't depend on your knowledge of Scripture. Listen to me. Great to learn all the Scripture we can. I love that. But it is not in my mind that's going to change or do anything in my life. It is in the Spirit of Christ who lives in me. Accept God's power as your strength, not your own. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the only way you're ever going to do all things, right? Revelation 3:20 through 21, remember this is Laodicea. I put that on there for you because you got to remember, because I truly believe that we're seeing this in our generation and before, I'm sure. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. Remember, he's knocking at the door of the church. They locked him out of the church. Jesus wasn't allowed in the worship service. Because, after all, they were busy worshiping. They didn't have time to let Jesus in. They were doing their routine worship. The commitment choice means you are making the decision to open the door of your heart to Jesus Christ.